The following is a meeting with disciples with His Holiness Srila Satsvarupa Das Goswami, given on January 14, 1995, at Gidanagri.
So, now let me lead up to this Srimad Bhagavatam presentation. The essence of our relationship is to talk Krishna Katha together. And I've been trying to concentrate on that in our exchanges. I ask you not to, if possible, bring me material problems, and I try not to control your life in that way either. But exchange with you on topics of Krishna. So that's an elevated platform of relationship, but that's what a guru and disciple are for. It's not like grocer and customer, or even husband and wife. Not to demean husband and wife, but that's a different relationship, also meant for producing children and dealing with so many material problems and so on. It's not even God-brother and God-sister, or God-brother and God-brother. So it has to do with inquiring and serving and giving information, whatever the disciple asks, information to advance in Krishna consciousness, mutual responsibilities for the disciple making progress back to home, back to Godhead. You know that story Prabhupada liked to tell from the Ramayana, when the sage Vasishtha went to see Dasarath, adhistam yat tat janma, adhistat yat tat punar janma janyaya. Was the question that the king asked when he saw Vasishtha Muni. How are you doing in your efforts to become free of birth and death? Because this is the practical business of the sage, so he asked him like that. Similarly, our relationship is like that. I'm interested in how are you doing in your efforts, your going back to home, back to Godhead. And you come to me as a resource to help you. You may say, yes, I want to know such and such for that. I've come to you to ask about this. That's our regular relationship. Not that it has to be concocted. I'm not trying to force it to some unnatural level. That's our relationship. It always was. Not something else. Otherwise, there's no need for such a relationship. There's some nice passages about this in a wonderful purport, Bhagavatam 10.1.4, Nivritatarshe Rupagiyamana. Prabhupada has a four-page purport about Krishna Katha and so on. And then he talks about who engages in Krishna Katha. For Krishna Katha, topics about Krishna consciousness, there must be a speaker and a hearer, both of whom can be interested in Krishna consciousness if they're no longer interested in material topics. One can actually see how this attitude automatically develops in persons who are Krishna conscious. Although the devotees of the Krishna consciousness movement are quite young men, they no longer read materialistic newspapers, magazines, and so on, for they are no longer interested in such topics. Nivritatarshai. They completely give up the bodily understanding of life. For topics concerning Uttama Shloka, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the spiritual master speaks and the disciple hears with attention. Unless both of them are free from material desires, they cannot be interested in topics of Krishna consciousness. The spiritual master and disciple do not need to understand anything more than Krishna, because simply by understanding Krishna and talking about Krishna, one becomes a perfectly learned person. Yasmin vigyate sarvam evam vigyatam bhavati. That supports what I was saying. Ideal description of the ideal relationship. So, on several of these meetings, I'm going to present something. I did this in Mayapur. Some of you were at the meetings there. And I handed out some compilations. This is starting at the end of last year. Starting at the end, very end of 1993. I began rereading the Srimad Bhagavatam. And then I just finished at the end of December, up to the 10th canto, chapter 13. And as I read, I picked out things that caught my attention and underlined them and made little excerpts and put them into a book, and sometimes with some comments by me. And so at some meetings already, I use this as a way to have Krishna Katha with a personal touch, in that I explain to you why this passage was important to me. This is explained in the introduction to the booklet. I have booklets here, and there's an introduction to them. You can read that. It explains more what I just was saying. That booklet goes only up to the 6th canto, and then more. I'm going to publish more of it. Not publish. I only made 40 copies we made in Mayapur. And we have how many now? 30? 40 more copies. And these are gifts for 40 people who have come here. What are we going to do to give them out?
They can always give half to the ladies, half to the men. They can always copy from someone else.
Okay.
Someone
yeah. I did it by going to Kinko's, so you can also go there. Some of you have your book with you? You don't have your? Oh, not quite yet. So I want to talk a little bit more about Srimad Bhagavatam, the importance of our reading Srimad Bhagavatam. And for that, I thought I would quickly go through the Bhagavat Mahatmyam, which has been translated by Satyanarayan Prabhu. It's translated as The Glories of Srimad Bhagavatam, and it's 6 chapters from the Padma Purana. Some of you have read this? Some haven't. So it's a very fascinating story, true story, with instruction through the story. It's not a make-believe allegory. But and there are many nice quotes praising the Bhagavat Purana. Here's one. Lord Brahma was astonished to learn that Parikshit Maharaj became liberated just by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. In Satyaloka, he put the Srimad Bhagavatam on one end of the scale and all other processes for obtaining liberation on the other. Upon seeing the Srimad Bhagavatam tilt the scale, all the sages present were struck with wonder. So this narration begins. Shukadeva Goswami is narrating that once the Kumaras were traveling and they met Narada Muni, who was surprisingly in a depressed state of mind. And they asked him what was the matter. He spoke about witnessing the defects of Kali Yuga, but in particular, he told an incident where he met a beautiful woman who was Bhakti Devi in Vrindavan. But she had two of her sons with her, who were named Jnana and Vairagya, and they were very feeble, decrepit, old, looked like they were about to expire. And she was lamenting about this. She was very sad. So Narada Muni learned all this from her. And then she tells what happened to herself. She was also in a depressed state, which is not good for Bhakti Devi. And in telling about her wanderings, she actually outlines the history of Vaishnavism, how she fared in different places. I was born in the land of Dravida in South India. I grew up, she tells different places. But when I came to Gujarat, I lost my youth. You know about that reference to Gujarat in this story? That according to this, people in Gujarat are materialistic, interested in making money more than in bhakti. And so when bhakti went there, she suffered. So then she came to Vrindavan. And in Vrindavan, I regained my youth. But my two sons, they're still old and tired. I will leave this place and travel to foreign lands. This is Padma Purana. And on this particular statement, Satyanarayan makes a note that he says this can be taken as a prophecy of Srila Prabhupada, that bhakti was not flourishing in Kali Yuga in India. And so she said, I will travel to foreign lands. So he was the one who carried her, brought bhakti. So Narada compassionately tries to help. He gives her instruction, and he reads from shastras, and she revives. Also she revives by being in Vrindavan. But they don't. The sons don't. And Narada tries all he can, but he cannot do anything. So he becomes frustrated. And at that time, meditating what to do, he hears a voice from the sky. O Devarshi, do not worry. Your endeavor will be successful. O sage, you must perform one specific noble act that will be revealed to you by some great saintly person. So he tries to follow up on that. He goes to different sages and tries to understand, what can I do to revive Gyan Vairagya? Some of them, they don't know, or they evade the question, and no one seems to really know the process. Some say it's I can't answer the question. It's an impossible question. So finally, however, he approaches the Kumaras, and they're aware of this dilemma, and they have the answer. They say, Narada, don't worry. Just by hearing the words of Srimad Bhagavatam, bhakti, jnana, and vairagya will be nourished. This will relieve the misery of jnana and vairagya and will make bhakti blissful. As when the lion roars, wolves flee in fear, so merely by the sound of Srimad Bhagavatam, all the vicious qualities of Kali Yuga are destroyed. Bhakti is the flow of love of God, and along with jnana and vairagya will enter every house and dance in the heart of every living being. So Narada says, this is surprising, because I already tried many good bona fide scriptures. So why this in particular, this Purana? The Kumaras said, it is a fact that Srimad Bhagavatam is the essence of the Vedas and Upanishads, but because it is the fruit of the tree of Vedic literature, it is superior. Sometimes even devotees in ISKCON try to make a judgment on Srimad Bhagavatam, that it's this or it's that. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know, that why is it so wonderful? Is Krishna in his original form, he's only there in the 10th canto mostly, and there's so many incarnations, why should it be so special? But we may not even know. In fact, we don't know. There's that verse, I may know Srimad Bhagavatam, Shiva knows, and Vyasadeva may know or may not know Srimad Bhagavatam. Its depth is so great. So even Vyasa may not know, so we don't know. But we know that Lord Chaitanya said it was a spotless Purana of all the Puranas, and he always recited it. It's got pure devotional service, and no other thing is taught. Whatever appears to be taught is, in one way or another, it's all leading to pure devotional service. Dharma projita kaitavocha paramo nirmat saranam satam. Everything else is kicked out. Whereas in other Puranas, there may be very intense sections of describing Krishna's conjugal rasa and everything. But overall, there is different things in there that make it not on the standard of pure devotion of Srimad Bhagavatam. When that same fluid accumulates in the fruit, however, it tastes very delicious. Similarly, ghee, which is relishable even to the demigods, is spread throughout cow's milk, but it cannot be savored until it is extracted. Sugar also exists throughout the cane, yet when extracted, it becomes more succulent. The same applies to the pastimes depicted in Srimad Bhagavatam, which is equal to the Vedas. Srila Vyasadeva has propagated it to establish bhakti, jnana, and vairagya. Only Srila Vyas, who knows the essence of all the Vedas and Upanishads, and is the compiler of Bhagavad Gita, felt dejected and was drowning in an ocean of confusion. At that time, you spoke the message of Bhagavatam in just 4 verses. So why are you doubtful and astonished by this? Recite Srimad Bhagavatam to jnana and vairagya, and their lamentation and misery will be destroyed. So he has a yajna, and it's announced, and so many people come to the wonderful recitation. And Shukadeva goes on praising Srimad Bhagavatam. That house where Bhagavatam is recited daily becomes a holy place. Those who reside there become free from all sins. If a person hears a verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam at the time of death, the Lord becomes pleased and grants him residence in Vaikuntha. It is not very easy to get an opportunity to hear Srimad Bhagavatam. Only a very pious person gets such an opportunity. There's one thing in this book that's a little surprising to us. That is that he recommends that the Bhagavatam be performed in a special yajna lasting 7 days. This is called Bhagavat Saptaha. So from hearing from Prabhupada, those words, they almost trigger off, we think, Bhagavat Saptaha, that's nonsense. Because nowadays there's a custom that people hold Bhagavat Saptaha, and the fault is that the speaker is really not qualified speaker. He does it to make money, and he, in an unauthorized way, goes right to the 10th canto, Rasa Dance, Pastimes. And Prabhupada was aware of these cheaters. And he says they flatter the audience and encourage them that they can go on in their material life. But just by attending this 7-day festival, they'll be all right. And they do go back to their regular activities, having been flattered. Maybe that they are God, often impersonalists teach it, or that they are qualified to hear about Radha and Krishna. The performances are often very dramatic. The speaker has a very charismatic way of singing the verses and enacting the verses, like an actor, and sometimes tremendous-sized audiences attend these things. They're huge events. So there's even a letter correspondence to Prabhupada before he came to America, where there was one going on in Bombay, and he wrote that he was going to even take legal steps against it, and he was going to tell all his friends not to go. So we think, oh, what is this? Bhagavat Saptaha. But in the former days, it was not like that, not so perverse. So that there's a distinction. And Satya Narayan, in his note, he makes a point that the injunction that you do it for 7 days is like those various injunctions that at least do this, and you'll get special benefits. But the real meaning is that, which we do, is to do it every day, Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. So his note, he says, about Bhagavata Saptaha, something is better than nothing. Therefore, at least for 7 days, one should follow the rules and regulations for hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. As far as the devotees are concerned, however, 7 days means every day, just as when people say, I do this 7 days a week. And what they mean is, I do this every day of the year. Bhagavata Saptaha for us means, yeah, 7 days. Every day, I will always hear Srimad Bhagavatam. Then there's 2 chapters I'll only tell very, very briefly. They're to illustrate this yajna goes on, and jnana and vairagya are rejuvenated in bhakti also. And then a story is told of a very sinful person and how he is rescued by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. So he's very cruel, very sinful. That's told in some detail. He has a brother who is compassionate and tries to save him. The very sinful person finally dies, and he becomes a ghost. And so his brother continues to try to save the soul, but he can't. the soul is so such a sinful activity. He tries normal measures to save his soul, but nothing happens. So then he finally gets it revealed to him that he should hold hearing of Srimad Bhagavatam, and he does. And then, in the midst of that recitation while it's going on, the ghost attends, as well as many, many saintly persons and pious persons, they also attend when they hear it's Srimad Bhagavatam. But in the assembly, everyone sees that the ghost becomes liberated and is taken back to Godhead, right, and before everybody's eyes. So the question is then raised, O dear associates of the Lord, in this assembly there are many pure-hearted people, and all of them heard the Bhagavat Saptaha. Why is it that this airplane has come exclusively for Dundukari? Why are the others not getting the same result? The servants of the Lord spoke, O Gokarna, the difference lies in the quality of their hearing. Although it is true that everyone heard the katha, everyone did not meditate on it equally. For this reason, the results of performing bhajan or devotional service are different. The ghost fasted for 7 days and heard Bhagavatam with a completely fixed and attentive mind. That knowledge which is not stable is useless. In the same way, if one does not hear attentively, or if one harbors doubts, or lets his mind wander here and there, then he will not get the benefit of chanting his mantra. Land devoid of Vaishnavas, Shraddha offered to unqualified persons, charity given to ill-behaved Brahmanas who do not know the Vedas are all useless. Faith in the words of the spiritual master, humility, control of the mind's defects, and attentive hearing of Bhagavata Katha all grant the full result. If one hears the Bhagavatam attentively, he certainly attains Vaikuntha. Anyone who hears the Bhagavatam from the lips of a devotee with faith, devotion, and a pure heart, or recites it to the devotees, will attain the supreme goal. In the three worlds, there is nothing unattainable for them. That's very inspiring to read that as we read Srimad Bhagavatam. So I'll give out these books, like you said, half to one side, half to the other. I've read up to page 11 with the groups, so that's where we would start. Anyone have any questions about things so far?
I didn't have a question, but it was interesting in that story you were telling of Jnana Vairagya being bad health. Narada Muni was surprised when the four Kumaras said that the Bhagavatam, and that he brought it, the four Kumaras brought it out later, but I was thinking how he's the one that told Vyasadeva that the Bhagavatam he has to write. That's what his conviction was, but he was surprised when the four Kumaras said it.
The story certainly glorifies the four Kumaras. Narada is the incarnation of Bhakti himself. And sometimes they play different roles. Just like when the poison was churned from the milk ocean, they went to Lord Shiva. And Lord Vishnu, he was right there. He was there in three different incarnations, but he said, oh, what's going to happen? So they went to Lord Shiva and said, you please save us. So he wanted to glorify Lord Shiva. So now is my halfway break before we do anything else. So I'd like to do this together. And Hare Krishna. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasudeva Gaur Bhaktivinoda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Om Ram Ram Ram, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Om Ram Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Om Ram Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Sometimes one of my disciples writes me and says, of course, you don't give us any instruction for how for making decisions in our life, and so such and such. But that's sort of like a cliche or something about our relationship. But I don't really accept that, that I don't give you instructions how to lead your life. I'm emphasizing that you should chant Hare Krishna and read Prabhupada's books and make that your priority. So actually, in order to do that, all the other things would have to fall into place accordingly. That instruction includes, therefore, don't be too materialistic, don't engage in ugra karma, don't live in such a way that you can't read and you can't chant. So do these things first, and then see what falls into place that you can you have to arrange yourself. But the most important thing I'm giving you an instruction on. So rather than being passive in your life, it's rather assertive. So assertive that it may be too much for you to allow me to instruct you in that way. But you can't say that it's not. There's not instruction. But if you come to me with the other side of things, the relative side, then I'm not going to pretend that I know how to do things in terms of marriage and so on, helping a marriage from breaking up, getting through periods of grief and so on, except to advise the same things that Narada and the Disciplic Succession advised, to think in a Krishna conscious way about what's happening in your life, that it's Krishna's will, and take the lessons that you can out of this, and be Krishna conscious in your dealing with other people, and engage in service. Try to make a contribution to the Krishna consciousness movement. I wanted to read that letter that Prabhupada wrote me, encouraging me about making reading very important. This is reported in the Hari Sori's diary. He was telling about a letter I wrote Prabhupada in 1976. Or the end of 1975. Yeah, the end of December 1975. So I had told him I was doing college engagements, speaking to college classrooms and so on. He also wrote about his own growing interest in Prabhupada's books. Quote, I am becoming more and more drawn to read the many books you have published. Since there are so many books, and since I am, as a sannyasi and a GBC, constantly being called to lecture and answer questions, I take it as a special responsibility. I have therefore been trying to read, and then I underlined this. The reason I underlined it, I wanted to be clear to Prabhupada that of the number of hours I was using, not to boast, but it was like with some trepidation, because the whole question is this too much? Been trying to read at least 3 hours a day and more, whenever possible, although I try not to neglect management duties. And your books and tapes, I receive the greatest solace. So is this amount of time spent in reading excessive? That was the question. As for Satsvarupa's reading schedule, Prabhupada approved wholeheartedly. Yes, as a sannyasi and GBC, your first duty is to read my books. Otherwise, how will you preach? In order to remain steadily fixed in Krishna consciousness, there must be a sound philosophical understanding. Otherwise, it will become only sentiment. And sentiment, that it changes. Prabhupada talks about how when marriage is, when they're formed just on liking, he said, liking means disliking. That if there's liking, then there'll be disliking. If that's because that's the way moods go. Some today I like, and the same thing tomorrow I don't like. But if you have a philosophical basis, then that mood change you're still going to be attached to your duty and to a deeper taste beyond like and dislike on the sentimental level. And we will not be able to last in Krishna consciousness just by sentiment, when the sentiment changes. One time Prabhupada said something about, you know, this will not last just saying Hari Bol, Hari Bol. But there has to be more than that, a feeling of enthusiasm, festiveness, and so on, which comes sometimes and then goes. Whenever you find time, please read my books. Okay, let's do one of these. The way I was doing it in Mayapur, I had a devotee reading it out loud, what's printed here, and then if I wanted to say something, I did. Would you like to do it? Okay, loud and clear. Page 11, and it says the actual quote is a purport, and it begins, "The worshipable object."
The worshipable object of Bhismadeva is Lord Sri Krishna as Parthasarathi, and that of the gopis is the same Krishna in Vrindavan as the most attractive Shyamasundar. Sometimes less intelligent scholars make a mistake and think that the Krishna of Vrindavan and that of the battlefield of Kurukshetra are different personalities. But for Bhismadeva, this misconception is completely removed. Krishna is both Brahmajyoti and localized Paramatma. But in Brahmajyoti or Paramatma, there is no Krishna or sweet relations with Krishna. In his personal feature, Krishna is both Parthasarathi and Shyamasundara Vrindavan. But in his impersonal feature, he is neither in the Brahmajyoti nor in the Paramatma. Great Mahatmas, like Bhismadeva, realize all these different features of Lord Krishna, and therefore they worship Lord Krishna, knowing him as the origin of all features. 1942.
Then my comment, you can read.
Here again is the important point that Krishna is the origin of all the rasas, and it is the same Krishna wherever he may be, even in expanded forms. Prabhupada always wants to remind us that all the forms of God are actually different forms of original Krishna. When Prabhupada was challenged as to why he named the deities in Delhi Radha Parasarthi, he said that even when Krishna is in Kurukshetra, the Ladini Shakti is with him in a dormant way.
I just heard Prabhupada on a 1966 lecture referring to this scholars who think that there's actually two different persons, because Krishna does act very differently when he leaves Vrindavan. So he said there was a playwright, a Bengali playwright, I forget his name. He mentions his name and says that he thinks they're two different people, which is wrong. And then Prabhupada softens his criticism and says, but in every other way he has eulogized. And those are the last words of his lecture. It was a morning lecture. Must have just looked at his watch, and then he stops his lecture by saying, but in every other way he has eulogized him very nicely. But it's a misconception, this fellow in his play said that they're two different people. So there's one person, Krishna, and when he leaves Vrindavan, he does his activities in his Vasudeva feature. So, of course, among Vaishnavas, they're not going to think that they're two different Krishnas, but the Brijabasis, they will favor certainly Krishna in Vrindavan. But what I wanted to point out was Prabhupada's like all embracing glorification of Krishna in all his incarnations, he certainly makes no distinction ultimately. And we have to do that, getting back to appreciating Srimad Bhagavatam, because there's so much attention to Varaha incarnation, Nisringa incarnation, and these various incarnations. So if we don't think that they're Krishna, then we think, oh, this is... And I remember hearing somebody challenge Prabhupada that, well, why do you say Krishna? Srimad Bhagavatam is full of Vishnu. First of all, Prabhupada said, well, no, in the 10th canto, it's all Krishna. And then he said, in any way, all the other incarnations, they're also Krishna. Krishna's tu Bhagavan Swayam. Okay. So, this is a subtle point, but and we tend to take it for granted that that is Krishna consciousness. But it's also Prabhupada's particular way to present it. Prabhupada even had a dream when he was coming on the Jaladutta that Krishna was in a boat in his many forms, encouraging. That way we'll be certain to understand that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's not a cowherd boy, like an ordinary mortal person. When he loves the gopis, he's above all material consideration. And this is a very healthy way for we, in our stage of coming to Krishna consciousness, to definitely focus on Krishna as God. We don't have a vague idea of God, but that idea of Krishna is full of appreciation of the greatness of Krishna. Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as Prabhupada teaches. Therefore, whether we see Nisringadev or Lord Ramchandra, we're always in Krishna consciousness. Ramadi, Mortisu, all the different forms, they're also Krishna. And we appreciate, oh Krishna, you are now in this form of Nisringadev, and now you're in this form. Well, this is being brought out, I say, here again, because Prabhupada was making this point a number of times. Not in some immature or premature way, we look down upon Lord Vishnu. Sometimes, rashly, we look down upon the demigods. Oh, Indra, what a fool he is. And Brahma, he's in a mode of passion, just wants to be a controller, like he was an inferior bhakta in the temple. Tell the temple commander, who do you think you are? Just like Lord Brahma. But Lord Brahma, he shouldn't be the author of Brahma Samhita. He should not be scorned by us. They're so great, even when they do something apparently wrong, we can't judge them. They're beyond that. So what to speak of Lord Vishnu in his four-armed form? But it's a fact that we want to attain Krishna in his two-armed form. Prabhupada, with equal relish, tells the pastimes of the Kumaras at the kingdom of God at the gateway, and they're cursed by the doorkeepers, and then Lord Vishnu comes, the goddess of fortune, and he's so all attractive, and his features are described, and he speaks to the Kumaras, and we worship those words. And Prabhupada writes in the purport of him as Krishna. This is Krishna. So there's no false dichotomy. This is our Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada writes in the Krishna books that Krishna has bellicose activities where he likes to fight, and he has loving activities. And he said some devotees, the Prakriti Sahajiyas, they make a distinction. Again, distinctions. The Krishna of Dwarka, the Krishna of Vrindavan. That we take the Krishna of Vrindavan, we reject the Krishna of Dwarka. And other persons, somebody told Prabhupada, I like the Krishna of Dwarka, I reject the Krishna of Vrindavan. Why is he dancing with other men's wives? I like the Krishna of Dwarka. So Prabhupada said, that's all right, just take Krishna. Anyway, you take Krishna, it's all right. This man, what's his name? Radhapad. He donated the deities in Mayapur, and he built buildings in Mayapur. He's a very old, very rich man, lives in Calcutta. I met him when I was in Mayapur. And he was telling me how he met Prabhupada through his man translating. And he had this fixed idea about that he didn't like Krishna because Krishna had these girlfriends. And he liked, I forget whether it was Lakshmi Narayan or Lord Ramchandra. And so he was attending Hindi-speaking lectures by Prabhupada in the Calcutta temple. And but he had this kind of grudge in the back of his mind about Krishna. And then Prabhupada, he said, spoke just to that point. And he thought, oh, he's speaking right to me. And he began to cry. And he felt so bad because Prabhupada explained it perfectly. And he realized that that was just a contamination in his heart to think that way about Srimati Radharani and Krishna. And then he said, he said what Prabhupada said was that Radharani and Krishna, they're one. And there's no question of that he's an ordinary man with an unmarried girlfriend. But this is actually Krishna, just like the flower and the fragrance of the flower, they're one. So Krishna's like that. So he began to cry tears, and then he went and saw Prabhupada, and he confessed to his bad mentality, and Prabhupada forgave him. So we shouldn't make these distinctions. So in the Krishna book, he says Krishna has bellicose activities, and he has activities with the gopis. The Prakriti Sahajis, they make the other division. They don't like the bellicose activities. So this is just Vishnu. We want Krishna. And Prabhupada said, the real devotees, they like to hear all the pastimes of Krishna. They don't reject even a drop. So just like the Krishna book, that's our 10th canto by Prabhupada. Before you even get to the 40th chapter, Krishna leaves Vrindavan, and then there are some return Vrindavan chapters, but mostly he's doing all these wonderful things in other places. So we shouldn't feel that I will only read the beginning of the Krishna book. Well, then you cheat yourself of all these pastimes of Krishna. And Prabhupada, at least, because I was typing the tapes, when he got to that part, Krishna left Vrindavan, he just kept going with the same transcendental gusto, telling him, now Krishna does this, now Krishna does that. He jumps off the top of the mountain with Balaram, and Jarasandha thinks they've been burnt, but no, and then Krishna does this, and Krishna does that. How wonderful is Krishna? And then he plainly says, but of course, real Krishna is in Vrindavan. Krishna never leaves Vrindavan. But having said that, there's no waning of relish in telling Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and all his wonderful activities with sages, with Balaram, with demons, with parents, and then again with gopis when they see him at Kurukshetra. Well, that's the gist here. Anyone have any comments or questions? Yeah.
Thinking of it, Chaitanya displayed so many incarnations in his pastime.
Yeah.
And, you know, one time he was Lord Nisringa running through the streets, and another time he was Lord Varaha, and even his Vishnu form showed to the different devotees and such that in Chaitanya Mangala.
In his what?
In his Vishnu form, too.
Yeah, he's... Yes. So he did. Yeah. I was talking with the Pujari Pankajanabi, that has a twin brother. He worships Lord Nrisimhadeva. And he was saying, well, the main thing he was saying that was so attractive to me is that he said that we worship Lord Nrisimha to remove impediments so we can worship Radha Krishna. He said, if you can go before Radha Krishna in that mood and drink in the nectar of their relationship, and if you can go before Gaurini Thai and just in ecstasy raise your hands and chant, then you're very, very good. But if you can't, because there's something in your heart stopping you, some impediment, you can't do it, then you go to Lord Nrisimha and pray to him to remove the demon-like things in your heart. I found that kind of worship very appealing. So, not to think that Lord Nrisimha, it means that you're Vaikuntha Bhakta. So, I was talking to him some things about Nrisimha worship of the Archivigraha, and he referred to a god brother. He said, it depends on how you worship Lord Nrisimha. And he mentioned a god brother. He said, he worships him as Mahaprabhu. That's the point. I thought, wow. He sees Lord Nrisimha as Lord Chaitanya. So that's possible because So why would somebody, having heard about Radha Krishna, who are all attractive, want to worship this Ugra Karma, this ugly form? First of all, we don't see him as ugly. But also, because I can't worship Radha Krishna, I have some things like lust and sex desire in my heart and fear and doubt and everything. Lord Nrisimha, please take them away so I can worship. That specific mood is also mentioned in a verse by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. It's in that book, which has three different books in it about Navadvip, that I will worship Lord Nrisimha in Navadvip, and then I will be able to worship Radha Krishna. Anyone else? Okay, now good. Uh-huh.
And then there's the, and that's very Vrindavan type of thing. And then there's the aspect of, Lord Jagannath is the great king.
Yeah. And perhaps the best argument for worshipping Lord Jagannath is that Prabhupada introduced him to us. First real deity, when he went to San Francisco. In New York, we didn't have any deity worship. In San Francisco, it started. And that was because Prabhupada said, we're low level, we're mlecha background. He's very merciful. So worship to Lord Jagannath and worship to Gornitai are like that. That Radha Krishna is very high, very demanding. So Lord Jagannath was so much liked and introduced by Prabhupada and Ratha Yatra, as you say. Yes, and we can think that... It's mixed in with Lord Chaitanya's worship. Of course, in Orissa or in Jagannath Puri, they worship Lord Jagannath very intensely, but in a way that we don't. They think that like Lord Jagannath, he's the Sarvakaranakaran in that form, and even Krishna is like an incarnation of. If they have a picture of all the incarnations, they'll have Jagannath, and then to be Krishna and Rama, and that's like going too far for us. We see Jagannath as Krishna in Dwarka with Baba. If you want everything in one, like that, it's like going to the supermarket. Like I want to get everything in one. Then the best is Gauranga, Anittai Gauranga. Because literally, he's become one. And then you say, well, what about Radha Krishna? Well, then you get Radha, that's what you get for Lord Chaitanya, you get Radha Krishna. But in the easiest way, as you go into his worship. So we're taking quite a bit of time on one verse, but there's no harm. Yes.
It is correct that after practicing, my general conception of God, knowledge of God, like in Christianity, which is more or less impersonal. But related to Krishna, so like a chanting Hare Krishna, that Krishna is everywhere. It's like we have a conception in Christianity that Krishna is the universal soul. Krishna is everywhere. But then chanting Hare Krishna with this conception is like a very realistic like Krishna is in Vrindavan, he's personal, but he's also everywhere. So he's right here, he's hearing me, he's conscious of me.
Yeah.
It's like
Yes, that's the right way to think of Krishna, of the Lord, as everywhere. I remember once in 26 Second Avenue, like when we're learning things for the first time, they're going deep into your psyche. The Prabhupada defined the word Vishnu. He said Vishnu means everywhere, that God is everywhere. Do you understand that? They said yes. Try to understand it. So that's what I understand. Vishnu means that God is everywhere. In everybody's heart, in every atom, and so on. So certainly that's an aspect of God, and when you chant Hare Krishna, you can meditate on that. But not only on that. I think that Sri Radhika Madhava Yara Para Madhuya Leela Guna Rupa Nam Nam. The spiritual master is always thinking of the pastimes and the name and the form and the qualities of Krishna in Vrindavan. Gayatri mantras we chant. So we think of Krishna not only as all-pervading everybody's heart, but as the beloved of the gopis and the son of Nandanya Soda. We can't do it artificially, but by reading Krishna book, by reading Srimad Bhagavatam, then our mind becomes filled with these things, and when we chant, that concept of Krishna will come too. But what you're saying, like, you want the feeling, it's a very personal thing, that not only Krishna has his Vrindavan pastimes, yes, they're very, very sweet, and his very, very qualified dear devotees, they're with him, but not me. I'm here down on the earth struggling away with my mind. But you want to feel, well, Krishna's right here with me, and he's in my heart, and he hears me. When we pray to Krishna like that, maybe sometimes a very just simple, not impersonal, but personal, but a very simple thing, that you're my father, you're God, you're my protector, you're my well-wisher, please help me. And we may not visualize all the Vrindavan pastimes or something. We just pray to the Lord, please help me. And pray to the pure devotees. All right, so maybe we'll stop here and meet again tonight.